Our Father and our God, this morning we are grateful for bringing us together to worship and to study thy word. Holy Father, may thou now bless the declaration of thy word. Lord God, I pray, may every place your word will fall, may it blossom to the glory of thy holy name. We give thanks, our Father, for this time of preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was an exciting time for Kate Geki of Vero Beach, Florida. She just delivered her first baby, a girl whom she named Kaylee. Although she had a C-section, the procedure seems to go off without any problem. A doctor sent her daughter home after just 2 days in the hospital. At home, everything seems to go well, except her temperature kept going up, and she began to feel pain at the point of her incision. When her condition got worse a few days later, she went back to the hospital. After some tests were done, it was discovered that she had a staph infection, which she contracted from the hospital. It took us 7 months to recover. 6 of those 7 months, she was actually bedridden. Yes, she survived. But you know, our case is not an exemption. She is one in the millions of patients who contact infections in hospitals where they went in expecting to get well, but instead got sicker. Every year, nearly 100,000 people die of infection. They develop in United States hospitals and healthcare facilities. A greater number than those killed in homicide car accidents combined. Some 1.7 million patients contact hospital infections annually, according to the most recent data from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. You know, loved ones, the irony is clear here. A place that is meant to be a place of healing becomes a place where people get sicker and sometimes they do die. But this irony is not limited to hospitals. There is another place where a similar paradox can actually be observed. And really, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, like the hospital, the church is meant to be a place of spiritual restoration, a place of spiritual healing, where those who are regenerated connect with God and each other, where they seek to grow in grace and exemplify the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at times, this place of spiritual healing can actually be a place of spiritual delusion, where people will attend, at times abused, wounded, feel unwelcomed, unloved, betrayed, and completely disconnected. And rather than grow in grace, they experience a steady regression into a state of dislike of the church. And this oftentimes is translated into estrangement from God, which ultimately impact their spiritual health. Though these paradoxical experiences can actually be miniature in terms of not always as prevalent, but I do believe that this should be a source of concern for all of us that are in the body of Christ, because this is indicative of an inherent failure in our purpose as a church. And I believe this should actually prompt each one of us that are truly members of the body of Christ and truly love the Church of Jesus Christ to look at ourselves and ask the question, why is this place that is designated to be a place of spiritual healing become a place of spiritual wounding? Or should I say a place of spiritual delusion? You know, how can a person heal from the wound inflicted by the church? And loved ones, this morning, this question should actually prompt each one of us to look inwardly. And this is the two questions this morning I want to really address. As I want to speak to you this morning who have been wounded by the church. Now, as a preamble, let me do this. I want to first set in context what I call the doctrine of the church. I think it's important to understand what that doctrine means. You know, grammatically, in the Greek, the word translated church is the word ekklesia. And this is the word from where we get the word ecclesiastical or ecclesiology, but it literally means the called out assembly. So technically, the church should be an assembly of those who have been regenerated through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those persons are usually the believers or Christians. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It said, "So then those who had received his word were baptized," talking about Peter's word, "and they were added to the church about 3,000 souls. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." We see the formation of that first church after the day of Pentecost. Now, since Christians who make up the church of Jesus Christ are by virtue of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ and indwelling Holy Spirit peculiar people, because we read again 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, when Peter will say that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, it follows that certain distinction should not characterize the lives of Christians, both personally and corporately. You know, Christians should be able to mimic their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. You know, a Christian should be a person who exemplifies holiness, love, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and the list goes on. You know, corporately as a church, our fellowship should be the herb of holiness and love and care and concern and forgiveness, that men and women that are broken can come in here and find peace and find joy. In essence, the church should look or be like everything, or should indicate or reveal everything that is missing or is lacking in our world. The church should actually be a perfect reflection of the invisible God, an ideal oasis of communion with God, and a place where you can experience a foretaste of the world to come. This is what the church should be like. But unfortunately, this is not often the reality. Many in our churches are not doing right, and many of our churches are not in good shape. You know, from the lack of moral integrity to internal struggle for power and position, to fights, to conflict, to lawsuits, to cliques, to gossips, and not to talk about the sexual abuse that's taking place in some of our churches. You know, instead of a place of spiritual healing, instead of a place of spiritual restoration, some of our churches have become places of spiritual delusion. Instead of healing, some people are wounded. But I think it's important for us this morning that while we see this problem here and we know that there is nothing new under the sun, we need to first of all pause and say, you know what? Why is this taking place? Why is the church a place that is meant to be an oasis of love and joy and peace? Why is the church a place where people get wounded? I got a few reasons this morning, and I believe this reason every one of us should pay close attention to, because we can find ourselves as an impetus of this reason. The first thing is this. You know, there are still many in our churches that are not walking in the spirit, but allowing the flesh to dictate their actions. We see this in the book of James chapter 4. Now, I need to break this down. You know, through salvation, we have been regenerated and born again. That's a theological accuracy. Through salvation, we have become new creatures in Christ. That's theologically correct. Through salvation, we have been delivered from the pollution and the power of sin and guilt. Yes, that's theologically accurate. Through salvation, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is theologically accurate. And through salvation, it's important to know that we become new creation in Christ, but the flesh still locks. What I mean by that, there is still the old man, the residue of the inherited sin nature that each one of us was born with. Inherited sin nature, that residue, what we call the flesh, is still in us, is still locking in our members. That is why the Bible constantly exalts us to walk in newness, to put away the old man and put on the new man. That is why we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that walk by the Spirit as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because Paul said the two are in opposition to one another. As such, if you as a Christian, if you're not walking in the Spirit, pay attention to what I'm saying this morning. If you are not walking in the Spirit, if you're not living according to the patterns and patterning your life according to the Holy Spirit, you have the other side that is actually walking in you. In other words, you must be actually surrendering to the unction of the flesh. And there's so many in our churches that are still walking and surrendering to that unction of the flesh. When we see the deeds of the flesh still present in the body of Christ, when we see impurity, where we see morality, sensuality, where we see all kinds of jealousy and strife, and outburst of anger, we see envy, we see drunkenness, we see carousing still present in the body of Christ. That tells me that in the body of Christ, there's still some who are, yes, saved and sanctified. Yeah, well, yes, who are on their way to heaven, but they're not surrendering their life to the Holy Spirit. Rather, they are quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. And when we do that, we act out of character. And when we act out of character, we now begin to impact other people through our actions. And what we see in our churches is people impacting others by their own selfishness because they're not walking in the Spirit. And I truly believe this is still very prevalent in the church of Jesus Christ. There is still some in our churches who have not yielded and are walking in the flesh. Like Paul will remind the church of 1 Corinthians. He said, if there's division among you, are you not still walking as me, man? He was addressing believers here at Corinth. He said, listen, you're still walking carnally as me, man, because there's division, there's infighting among you. One says I'm Paul, one says I'm Apollos. And Paul is saying, listen, that is indicative of worldliness. That is indicative of you walking in the flesh. And loved ones, this morning, I believe we wound one another in the church when we choose not to walk in the Spirit. And watch what I say, when we choose not to walk in the Spirit, but we acquiesce to the ways of the flesh. And once we do that, we wound one another. There's a second reason why I believe the church can become a place where people are constantly injured. And it's simple. You know, there are still some in our churches who are themselves wounded. Again, I want you to hear what I just said. There's still some in our churches who are themselves wounded. And as the saying goes, wounded people tend to wound others. Pay attention to what I'm saying. There's some in our churches, though they've been saved, though they are born again, as we call it, but yet, there are some traumas in their lives that they've not actually resolved. You know, no, they're saved, but they've not walked through the pain and the trauma some that has happened in their pre-converted state, some trauma that they've gone through. Some in our churches have experienced abandonment from childhood. Some have experienced molestation and all kinds of abuse. And though they've been saved and though they are true new creation in Christ, but the enemy is able now to bring those things to the surface in different ways. And in the inability to actually find a way to actually come to a closure and heal from this pain, they begin now to project, even in the body of Christ, some of those pain that they've received or they've encountered, they begin to project it in different places upon different people within the church. That is why you still find people in the church struggling with insecurity. You still find people in the church struggling with all kinds of rejection issue. You still find people struggling in the church with all kinds of trust issue. The reason they're struggling with those things is because beneath all those Christian newness, there is still this wound that has not been healed. There is this wound that they need to really address. And because they're not really addressing it, they cannot cover it up. And because they've not exposed the wound, they covered it up. They are now reacting in different ways. And because of their trust issue, they begin to look at their brother and their sister in a way that is not pleasing. Because of their rejection issue, they begin to ostracize themselves in the body of Christ. Because of their abuse issue, they begin to now abuse others by being mean and by being evil upon others within the body of Christ. You know, that is some of our problems, loved ones, is because some of us have got issues that we've not addressed. And listen to me, if you don't address those trauma that you've been through, if you don't address those pain, those disappointment that you came, that was pre-conversion in your life, if you don't address it, sooner or later it will reveal itself in different ways, even as a believer in Christ Jesus. And may I remind you, my brothers and sisters, there is people in our churches who are holding on the scars of abuse. And because of those scars, they cannot move forward. And they look at their brothers and sisters with suspicion. And that is where people get wounded. Because wounded people tend to wound others. But I believe there's a third reason this morning. And it's simple. You know, every Christian really is a work in progress. I need to make this very clear, loved ones. You know, I don't subscribe to Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher. But, you know, the German philosopher, this atheist philosopher, made a very interesting point in one of his writings. He said the only Christian who ever lived was the man who died on the cross, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that very interesting. But in essence, what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus is the only perfect Christian. It's interesting. And it's true. That means we all of us as believers are pressing forward to that mark of perfection. All of us are progressively seeking to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are as Christians. And one thing you need to know about work in progress is that every now and then, some will act out of character. You know, every work in progress means there is going to be some form of defect here and there. Something is going to show in our nature. Something is going to show in the way we act. And I think, while I'm not trying to justify the actions of failure within the church, but I got to let you understand that really, you know, in all actuality, none of us is there yet. All of us are seeking to become more like Christ. All of us are seeking to put away the old man. All of us are seeking every day to press onto the mark of an upward call in Christ Jesus, to that price. All of us are seeking to become. All of us are seeking. That is not a justification, but that is the real thing. That we got to understand within our churches that this does it's taking place. And because we are seeking to be progressively more like Christ, at times in the body of Christ, people will say things. People will act in ways. Believers will act in ways. Believers will say things that are unawesome. Believers will act in ways that will rub other people the wrong way. Believers will do some things that will be out of the norm of what we were Christians should be. It's because they are walking pro. That does not justify, but that's the real thing. And at times when people come into our churches and we see believers, probably due to some reasons, they act out of character and they rub people the wrong way. That might cause there to be a wound in that person. And that person must stop coming to our church. But this morning, I not only want to talk about the problem, I want to seek to bring healing to those of you listening to me who have been broken, who have been wounded by the church. The question this morning I want to address is this: how can a person survive and heal from church wound? I believe the Bible definitely has an answer. I believe there is a balm in Gilead, as Jeremiah would say. There is the healing for the soul. And here is what I'm going to tell you, loved ones, how to overcome church wound. The first thing is this, loved ones. I want you to, first of all, this is of foremost importance, identify the wound and the source of that wound. What was done to you and who did it to you? You know, this is the most important process in actually being able to survive what I call church wounds. You know, by identifying the wound and the source of the wound, you are not only exposing the problem, but you are at the same time narrowing the point of accountability. You know, when it comes to church wound, there is always a sense of corporate or collective responsibility and accountability. You know, I've heard people say to me, I stopped going to this church because they did that to me. Then the question is that, who are the they? Because there's a collective accountability and responsibility, but who are the they? But in all actuality, it might just be one person within that church who acted foolishly. So in order to begin the process of healing, it is important for you to clearly identify what they did to you and who did it to you. Instead of "they did it," you got to be able to say, "this is what he did." That is how we hold people accountable. That is how we hold people accountable. And I remember years ago, a lady stopped coming to our church. And I went to seek her out. And I asked her, you know, what happened? I said, well, Pastor, there was a time that I said good morning and you just walked by me. You didn't acknowledge my good morning. And I felt offended and I stopped coming. And you know what? I appreciated that because she identified the wound and the person that was responsible for it. That was me. And instead of me being defensive, I truly apologized to this young lady. I said, you know what, in the carrying out of my responsibility at times, I can just be lost in my thoughts. I can be lost that people say good morning, I just kind of walk by. But I apologize because it wasn't intentional. But I'm very grateful to that young lady because she identified, here was my problem. And I truly believe perhaps in her life she was dealing with the issue of rejection. And the fact that she said to me, good morning, and I was lost in my thought and never acknowledged that, made her feel rejected. But she acknowledged it and apologized and she came back. But you see, loved ones, this is the process of it. You know, at times, as painful as this might be, identified. So that accountability can be put in place. We want to hold each other accountable, but we can't hold each other accountable if we don't know who is what or what did to you. And I believe this is the important process for you to heal, for you to heal from any wound that is in the church. The second process here, I believe that you need to survive church wound, is this. You got to ask the Lord to give you a heart of forgiveness. You know, let me put it straight to you like this, loved ones. You know, at times, no matter what, you can't understand why people do what they do. What do I mean by that? If someone was to sit in front of you and you're asking, why did you do what you did to me? And they tell you, listen, it was because of this, because of that. You might listen and you might kind of want to make sense of it, but it wouldn't suffice the pain and the wound that's in you. Why? Because you always understand they had an option. And what was that option? They could have chosen the better pace and not to have inflicted such a pain upon you. They could have chosen the better thing, not to inflict the wound upon you. But that is why I always counsel you, and I counsel everybody here who's experiencing church wound. You have to ask God to give you the grace to release whoever has injured you, wounded you, to release them from the liability of the offense that they've committed against thee, so that you can be let go and set free and set them free from that emotional prison, that you can learn to forgive. And listen to me, I know this is tough sometimes because we're talking about very terrible things that have been done in the body of Christ. At times it is tough, but I think it's important for your own well-being mentally, for your own spiritual rejuvenation. It's important for you to embrace that road that is less traveled, the road of forgiveness. To forgive is divine, yes, but through the Holy Spirit, we have been given the grace to forgive. And this morning, I challenge you to seek to forgive, to seek to forgive. That if today you want to survive the wound and the pain you've incurred in a church, you have to learn to forgive whoever has offended you. As Christ forgave you and I, you also got to learn to forgive. As Christ said to us, your slate has been wiped clean. You also got to seek to forgive. Because it's in the forgiveness that you begin to experience the renewal. And this morning, loved ones, you can do it. You can heal from church wound. But you have to ask the Lord to give you the grace to forgive. And here's the final thing, loved ones, that I believe you and I can do to heal from church wound. We must always see the enemy for who he truly is. Again, listen to what I'm saying. We must always see the enemy for who he truly is. You know, Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to affirm the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to the Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus affirmed that on that confession, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Then the Lord Jesus began to tell his disciples about his impending death. But then, Peter, who had just been inspired by the Holy Spirit to affirm the deity of Jesus, when Jesus began to tell them about this impending death, Peter took the Lord aside and rebuked them. And the Lord Jesus, looking straight at Peter, said these words, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Pay attention to those words by the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16:23. Pay attention to what the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus looked directly at Peter. And he didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. The reason the Lord Jesus was saying that to Peter was that he understood the influence that was behind Peter's words. Just like he understood that what Peter said earlier was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he now understood that what Peter is now saying now was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the devil himself was inspiring Peter, and Peter never knew it. And that was the key. Peter never knew it. And this is what we got to understand, loved ones. that just as in the church, the Holy Spirit can illumine a mind to speak godly things, at times the enemy also can influence in such a way that some people can act out of character. And when you look at a person, I'm not saying don't hold that person accountable, but understand what the real enemy is. Understand what the real enemy is right here. The real enemy is the devil himself who does not like what we're doing here, whose goal is to steal, to kill, to divide, and to conquer. The enemy does not like it, and the enemy will influence it, will come with different things that it will place in the setting of a church, will cause different things to act, will cause people to act out of character, to say words that doesn't really make sense and injure one another. We got to understand that we got to set a high eyes on God. We got to understand that we got to focus on Jesus. We got to understand that even when someone acts of character, we got to understand that my purpose here is to seek the Lord Jesus, but also know that there is somebody, there is an influence, there is an influence behind this, and that influence is the enemy, because the enemy's goal is to see that we're divided. The enemy's goal is to see that you don't come into this place on Sunday. You don't come into this place on Wednesday. You don't come into this place on Thursday. The enemy's desire is to ostracize and estrange you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to do it by using anybody that he can. That is why it's important for you to go through this process of healing from church wound, to be able to put a demarcation and understand that behind all this stuff, the enemy's goal is very, very active. The enemy is still very active. And loved ones, this morning, once you have that mindset, you will be able to focus on Jesus, even in the midst of the wound that is present. You'll be able to know that, yes, the enemy is a very terrible, evil, demonic entity, but it will not be able to rip you apart from your Savior. It will not be able to destroy your fellowship. It will not be able to rip you apart from Jesus. And loved ones, this morning, yes, you can heal. Yes, you can be made whole again. Walk in those processes that I've laid out for you and see God begin to use his Spirit, through his Spirit, to rekindle, to renew, to rejuvenate you afresh, that you may be made well again. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning, we honor thee, O Lord, for this time of teaching. Father, may thou now bless thy word that has been declared. Let the glory be thine and be thine alone. I commit this time of teaching into thy hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.